Let's take up and read the Word of God at Luke chapter 1. We're considering in this Advent series the visit of the angel Gabriel and of Elizabeth as well, of Mary to Elizabeth, with regard to the birth of this wonderful child, Jesus Christ, and who would save his people from their sins. We consider in the first two sermons, this is the second of the first two, the visit itself of Mary and her blessedness and her blessed believing. In the last two sermons, God willing, in the next couple of weeks, we'll consider the Magnificat, the great song of Mary inspired by the Lord, in which she magnifies the Lord, an example for all of us. But right now we turn once again to that visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and then the things that follow, and especially Elizabeth's statement of Mary's blessedness in believing at verse 45. But let's read the verse 26 to verse 45 at this time. Now in the sixth month, that is the 6 months of Elizabeth's conception with John the Baptist, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, that would be John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then what follows is Mary's inspired song, magnifying and praising the Lord. We stop there, and we would continue in preaching now at verse 45 and Elizabeth's inspired statement of the truth of Mary's blessed believing. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." I do want to say, we could also translate it this way, "Blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." That's how I take it. The translations don't make too much of a difference, but certainly Mary believes the things that were told her by the angel, and that they would be fulfilled, and that's the focus of the text, Mary's blessed believing. This is really an amazing visit of Gabriel. All the angel visits from on high are wonderful. They're examples of what angels are for. Good angels, now not devils, good angels. They are, Hebrews says, ministering spirits sent of God to minister to the heirs of salvation. And here we have an example of that at this glorious event of the Annunciation, the announcement of the holy conception and birth of Messiah Jesus. And at this time, then, because of a marvelous visit of this great ministering spirit of God sent for the edification of the saints, we have God showing how he loves little people. The great God shows how he loves to exalt the lowly. Mary will sing about that. And I wonder if here, in fact, there's a direct fulfillment of a verse like Isaiah the prophet's, who in chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him or her who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." There is the gospel in summary form. God Most High inhabiting eternity, having to do with lowly sons and daughters of men, and loving them so that they dwell with him in love and fellowship. So at this time, we see God visiting, the great God visiting little Mary. And I want to commend to your attention that that's a good way of looking at this, that we might ourselves know that when God visits us in visiting Mary not only, but when he visits us in his ways that he does and reminds us that he's our God, when we're enlightened by the word of God and suddenly shaken from our perch and to be humble and holy. Well, that's similar to the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary. The great God visits us lowly ones and us sinners, and he reminds us of his great grace. And the result of it, well, the result of the visit of the great God to Mary was that she exalted, little Mary exalted the Lord. She didn't praise herself. She, in her soul, would magnify the Lord and have her spirit rejoice in God her Savior. And so that, may that be the result of our spending time with the Word of God tonight and this visit of Mary long ago. May God visit you, little persons, fellow little persons, and the only thing big about us is our sin. But may that be the case with you tonight. May God come to you and to me with his word and speak comforting words of the God who is our great God and Savior, the God of all glory, and the God who is our Lord. Those three things we want to consider of the blessedness of Mary in her believing. She believed the great God, her Savior, and our Savior. She believed the great God who is the God of all glory. And then finally, she believed the God who was her Lord. And these truths that she believed of God and this blessedness are brought out in the text, as we shall see. But the first thing I want us to do is to look at this whole thing as a whole, so that we can see what God is doing here and how Mary is receiving this message from the angel Gabriel. And the first thing is that he's revealing himself as this God who in this fullness of time, in the time when everything's ready according to the counsel of God, he will visit Israel and Mary in Israel and Joseph. He will visit them and say, "I'm your God, and I've come to save you." That's what he does here. The wonderful Christmas story. The beginning of it, to be sure, but foretold long ago by the prophets. And so you have this angel Gabriel, who had also visited John Zacharias and Elizabeth, and especially Zacharias, and told him of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And here he comes speaking to Mary of the Son. And having come in, went into the house, apparently, of Mary, Verse 28, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary's all troubled, but the angel reminds her again not to be afraid. You found favor with God. And then identifies the reason and the expression of the favor that Mary has been favored with. And it is the nature of this son, the name of this son. "Behold," Gabriel says, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now to Joseph later on, it would be revealed that he would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins, and he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And that's exactly what's happening here. It is being revealed that the Messiah of long ago is to be born right here and right now in this and from this womb of the Virgin Mary. His name, his identity will be Jesus, Yahweh Salvation, or Jehovah Saves, the I Am that I Am, who had visited Moses long ago in the burning bush. Our children learn this in catechism, to remind them that he was still their God after all the years of oppression, 400 or so years, that he would deliver them from Egypt by a mighty exodus and showing himself to be God. And now, after 400 or so years of silence from the prophets, there is a prophet from heaven, Gabriel, who comes, and he speaks from heaven holy things, this wonderful zealot for the glory of God, holy things of the Holy Son, whose name, his identity, would be Emmanuel, Yahweh, Jesus, God with us. The very name signifies that this God is the God of the covenant salvation promised to Abraham long ago. And he will be great, oh yes, as great can be, greater than words can express. He will be the great one, the great God of salvation, right in their midst, and as close as you can get, in the belly of the woman. Isn't that amazing? Right with them, also in their sin, without sin, because he will be the Holy One, but he will be this holy God who dwells among sinners. He's the Son of the Highest, even though he's the Son of Mary. Imagine that. He will be God the Son, and he will be Mary's Son. He will be the Son of Man. Perfect Savior, isn't it? We know this from all of our catechism lessons and understanding that the perfect Savior has to be God and has to be the perfect man, conceived by the Holy Spirit and not having this sin of Adam. No, not at all. But here's the one. And then we have further proof of the Messiah identity of Jesus Christ in that he is said to be the one who is given a great gift. The Lord God will give to him, the Son of the Highest, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now you read of that as a fulfillment of a promise, and you can identify that if you look at the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David's son Solomon is the one who would build David a house. And then to that son and to Solomon's sons are promised this throne of David forever. And so in and through the sons, Solomon, then the line, and now this son, there will be this building of the house of God. And that's simply a way of describing God's saving a people, making a dwelling place for himself and for his people together. And so you have this way of describing salvation. And it's a kingdom salvation. It's something over which the Son of Mary would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there would be no end. Now that's a different kingdom. Kingdoms here, they come and go. We read of them in the prophecy of Daniel, for example, as we went through that prophecy years ago. We saw how one kingdom comes, of whether it's the Medes and the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans and so on. But Jesus' kingdom has no end. His kingdom is not, you see, of this world. It is not political. It is spiritual. It is in the hearts of God's people. It is something that deals with or it has to do with God giving spiritual blessings. What a wonderful kingdom this is. And Mary realizes that this is going to be salvation, therefore. And she believes this, and again, I'm just going right generally here through all of the words of the angel. She also believes the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that there would be this overshadowing of Mary, this descending of glory upon Mary, as the word seems to signify. It's used of Jesus in the Transfiguration when the glory shone around him. That same visitation of the Shekinah glory of the Lord visits Mary, and he who is born in her womb, conceived in her womb, and born from her womb, is the one in whom all glory is revealed, the express image of God, the great brightness of the glory of the Father. Isn't that amazing? And she believes that. She believes that. Because Mary says, or Elizabeth says of her, blessed is she who believed, for there will be, or that there will be, a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Mary believed all these words. And also, of course, that with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary believes this God who is the Savior and her Savior. She believes the word of this Gabriel who sent from God, and that as words from God, therefore. It is striking that the word used of Gabriel, describing that he was sent by God in verse 26, are the same words used of apostles, apostello. The apostles were sent. They were commissioned. And so the idea is that Gabriel has a commission here to herald forth just what God would say. Well, Mary recognized that. In all these words of the angel and in all of these words about the salvation that now was to come to pass in this marvelous way of the Holy Spirit conception, the Son of God would be perfect. The Son of Man would be perfect. He would be the one in fulfillment of the Scriptures and now in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. This is beautiful. And this reminds us of what faith is, doesn't it? Faith is believing what God says, whether it's from an angel, which God no longer uses now to speak to us, or whether it's from the Word of God that's inspired and written, the complete revelation of God, Old and New Testament. When believers believe, they believe what God has said. Through an angel, through the sermon the minister preaches from the Word, through the parents, they believe what the parents say as they bring the Word of God. But they're believing what God says, that it has the authority, the Word of God does, to save them. It has the power to save them. They believe especially the God of our salvation, and that he is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Mary believed that. And she would speak the first thing she would be glad about in this song, this Magnificat, is that God was now her Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. As we saw last time, it's not the case that Mary was sinless and that her being full of grace meant she had no original sin or actual sin. Oh, no. She knew that this Savior was hers. And so believing here was something more than just nodding the head at words. Something more than that by far. In fact, as the angel told her of these things, she was so gripped by those words, because, after all, the truth is she believed them, that she believed that they were coming to pass as she was hearing them, or they would shortly come to pass. They were a part of her at that time. We don't know when the Holy Spirit conception took place, but they became words which were hers now, that she would live by, as what happens when we believe the words of God. We live by them. We take them in. So they were more than just intellectual fodder for a debate somewhere. They were life to her. This was the believing of Mary and the blessedness of believing. When Elizabeth says she was blessed among all women, and now that she's blessed for believing and in believing, it really means the greatest thing that could ever happen to a person. God speaking well of you. That's what blessing is. God before looked at you as a sinner in Adam. When we're taken into the fellowship of Jesus and believing him, he sees us in this amazing way as he had chosen us before the foundation of the world. But now, because the Holy Spirit is given and there's this union of Mary and sinners with God, he now shows his favor and we are blessed indeed. So you have this blessedness. And Mary is blessed, and blessed in the original, in the usual way of grace. That's why she's blessed. It's not the case that Mary believes and then she's graced and highly favored, but first she's graced, she's favored of God, and then she believes. That's always the way that salvation works, from the top down. It's not the case that Mary was earning something here, that she was meriting something from God, but she herself was receiving. She was the recipient. She's the lowly one. The God of eternity was now inhabiting her dwelling, even literally. And that's all because of what grace is. It's a subset of love. Grace is love to the undeserving. Love, we read in John, is always first. God is love, and here in his love, not that we loved God from the bottom up, but that he loved us from the top down. That's the distinguishing mark of the Christian religion. I remember when I was privileged to represent Protestantism at Grand Valley State University, and there was a whole bunch of religions that were meeting together and representatives of different religions that had groups on the campus. And the moderator went around the room and the Muslims were allowed to speak and the ways of the earth, whatever that is allowed to speak, and the Roman Catholics and so on. And I was the representative Protestant. And I was asked to say, what is the thing that distinguishes us? And there was a lot of things that were going on in my mind, but grace came to mind. That God saves sinners, and it's all of God, all of grace. We have nothing to do with it. Well, that led to a good discussion after that, and hopefully all the glory was given to God in that discussion, but it is given to him here. He's coming to Mary. Out of the blue? No. Out of heaven. Taking God by surprise? No. All according to the counsel of God. But taking Mary by surprise? For sure. Now, she had been graced, no doubt, before this. She was a covenant little girl. I don't think she was much over 14, 15, 16, betrothed in those days. She was at an early age, as was the custom. But here she is, receiving this special grace to believe in this thing that was to come to pass. And as usual, God works in ordinary ways, ordinary means to give grace, by spokesmen. The first one was an angel, the angel Gabriel, to work her faith. The second would be Elizabeth. Elizabeth Mary comes into the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth in verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she speaks with a loud voice and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and so on. And then our text, blessed is she who believed that there would be or will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. This, all I say, is the means that God was using in his mercy, an angel and an Elizabeth, also to build up the faith of Mary, who, like us, needs this constant preaching. But then there's another way, of course, that Mary was visited by God and had her faith built up, and that was by John the Baptist. For you note here, Elizabeth notes that when Mary greeted her, the babe leaped in her womb, and then We read in verse 44 that indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I would commend to you that this also is a means of grace for Mary. Mary is reminded here that there is someone who is a covenant child who is having something to say or some emotion to express of happiness and verification of the joyous announcement of the angel John the Baptist. Oh yes, a forerunner, but can we say, and this with reverence, he's a foreleaper. John leaping for joy. John, the one who would preach that the Messiah, this Lamb of God, is coming soon after him, and we are to believe in him. So Mary believes in the usual, unusual grace way. She believes in God, our Savior. What a message, and what a gift of faith. But second, she believes here at this time in the God who is the God visiting her of all glory. And this I find in this question that Mary asks of the Holy Spirit or of the angel Gabriel. And it's striking here. This is also an example of faith, though it's a very similar question to the question that Zacharias asked of the same angel and for which he was rebuked. In Luke chapter 1, early on, we read John asking, how shall I know this? The angel just said that there's going to be this child, John, and so on. And he's old, and Elizabeth's old and barren. And Zacharias says, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad things. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Well, when Mary asks, how shall this be? How can this be, since I do not know a man? Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Well, we don't really know what was on Mary's mind. Not too precisely. But the angel did. And the angel does not pronounce her in unbelief here, does not rebuke her. And in fact, God, through Elizabeth, pronounces her blessed, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of all that the angel had said. So Mary's question here is not of unbelief. It's a question that brings up this wonderful reality of God our Father and we his children. God our Father welcomes questions. He doesn't welcome criticism and unbelieving questions, but he welcomes questions of children. That's why fathers should welcome questions of their children if they're with a good attitude, and mothers, because God loves us, and God knows he's God and we're not, and we have lots of questions. And the psalmists are full of questions. Why? And Jesus Christ himself had a question for the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Why? For the Son, who is so glorious, is great to die and to shed his blood for sinners. And he says, why? My God, forsaken, why? Well, here, Mary, the Heavenly Father's child, says to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, what does this mean? Before going to what I think it means and what her question means, I want to suggest to you there's maybe different things that were on her mind. For example, she's just been told that she's highly favored and she's going to bring forth this great son, and maybe she's wondering, how can this be that I would have this child, this wonderful child, since I don't know a man, maybe who's up to the task, I'll put it that way. I'm highly favored, but is there another man who's also highly favored? who can bear such a great son? And in fact, if this is the case that this one is the Holy One, as the angel presently says, how can it be the son of Adam, with the sin of Adam, could be the one who impregnates me, and out comes this wonderful great one who has to be the sinless Messiah if he's going to be son of the highest? Maybe Mary was saying, again, as a human, as a very little human, I don't understand this. How can there be a man like this? You've said, I'm like this, and I'm unworthy, and all the only reason I am like this is because I'm highly favored, but you haven't told me about another man who's going to be highly favored like I am. Again, she's not proud of this. She's just saying he needs to be highly favored too, doesn't he? In such a way that he would be Messiah and save Israel. Can't just be a normal sinful man like the rest of the Israelites. Maybe she was thinking as well, how can I be, since I don't know a man of the line of David who would be free, as we said last time, from the curse that God had pronounced upon the line that would come from David through Solomon, when, as Jeremiah says in chapter 22, there would be a curse upon the line, the royal line of David, so that no one of David's descendants would sit on the throne anymore. Now, I don't know if Mary knew that, but Mary knew a lot of things. And when she sings the Magnificat, she quotes the scriptures. These things she ponders in her heart, that little child, that daughter in Israel. Jeremiah had said in chapter 22, verse 28, is this man Kaniah, who was a descendant of Jehoiakim, king of Judah? Is this man Kaniah, despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who does not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And it came to pass, this curse, there was no more descendant of David sitting on the throne of David in Israel, right up to the time of Mary and Joseph. And Joseph, we read in Matthew, was a descendant of this Jeconiah, this Coniah, this through in the lines of David, son of David through Solomon. Was Mary thinking that? Was Mary thinking, God, how can you be God? You said one thing about this line of David, that it's not going to be this way anymore, that there's a curse upon them. And now, how can it be that you be God? See, that's what Mary's concerned about, the glory of God. She's a true believer. She's concerned that God be God in this. Now, she's not trying to help God along, but she has questions. That's kind of like what we do. How can God be fair and the God of predestination? How can God show grace to me and he doesn't to somebody else? I don't deserve it. We have these questions. How can this be, Mary says, and I don't know a man of the promise. I don't know. Well, those are two things for your consideration, your pondering. Not speculation. There's grounding in Scripture for this. But the usual explanation is the one I would go by. It seems to be hinted at in the answer of the angel. Mary's wondering, how can it be that there is this son born of me and I never have had sexual relations? I don't know a man. Not I don't know of a man, of someone in David's line or some pure man who's not having the sin of Adam, but I don't know a man. I'm not married yet. And in betrothing times, it could have been a little while before she was married And it seemed to her, apparently, that the angel was speaking of something that was imminent. There would be this visitation of the Holy Spirit and this overshadowing of Mary and this conception very soon. Maybe even when she's by her cousin Elizabeth. How can this be that someone's born and there's not two people involved, a man and a woman? Well, God, whatever Mary's real question was, maybe she had a mixture of questions in the one question, how can this be since I know not a man? God answers all the questions three ways. He says, first, here's how. The Holy Spirit will overshadow, come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. God says, this doesn't have anything to do with a man. I'm going to show myself God here in this wonderfully God sort of way. I'm even going to have a say and a presence and a power in the conception of a human being in my son's taking on the human nature. That's what he's saying here. It doesn't have to do with the son of David only. It has to be a son of God. He has to be son of God as well as son of David. Here's the perfect Savior. Striking then, God had already hinted at this. If only people could hear. Right after the pronouncement of the curse upon Jeconiah, in chapter 23, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper. He just said again that there wouldn't be a king from Solomon's line. But he says, I'm going to raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jesus. Human beings, they're not reliable. An earthly way is not acceptable. There must be this divine thing in this fullness of time. And God the Savior would show forth the greatness of his glory and that nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. Isn't that beautiful? And if you need a minor miracle to support your faith, Mary, the angel Gabriel goes on to tell her, go down the road 70 miles away, and Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. That was by God, and not by the God the Holy Spirit, but by a miracle. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, Mary is believing here. All this, she's believing this. She believes in this God of salvation. She's believing in this God of all glory. He's going to get all the glory. And the proof of it is, right after this, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me, according to your word. Just as you said. I'm done with the questions. I still have questions. It's still an awesome thing. She's going to ponder them in her heart. And we still have questions too, don't we? Of a child sort of way and kind. because God is so great. He inhabits eternity, after all. We don't. And he's big and we're little. And he's so big in this wonderful history here. How can any of us take it in? Really? Really? I can't. And Mary believes. And the Q&A, the question and answer period, was grace to her. And that response is beautiful, isn't it? Now, people have made, especially the Roman Catholics, have made a big deal, and they say that Mary is the type, the antitype here of Eve. Even as Christ is the fulfillment of the type Adam, Christ is the true head of the human race, of the church now. Adam was the first head. And Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. Eve, she was the mother of the living. And the Roman Catholic doctrine is that now Mary is mother of the church. I don't believe that's biblical, beloved. That Mary is really the mother of the church according to the typology of the scripture. She is the mother of our Lord, though. We believe that. That's what the Bible says. But having said that, it is remarkable how Eve contrasts with, or Mary contrasts with Eve. Remember Eve? In the temptation, the devil said, "Yea, hath God said." And Mary believed the devil, that there was something to be doubted in God's word. You're not going to die. It's not so good just to be God's. Why don't you be free and be yourself, or to be God's child? You can be God yourself. Why don't you be free and be yourself and be a woman of independence? Mary is the exact opposite of that. The devil tempted Eve. She believed the devil. God came to Mary and she said, "So be it. It's true. I believe. I believe you, God, through your angel. I believe. I may not understand it, but I believe." She was blessed, you see, to have true faith. And so are we. Believe that? Do you believe that way? Well then, beloved, in your life, let us be as Mary, who believed in God her Savior, the God of all glory, and showed it by living with God as her Lord. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. You see, you only have Jesus as Savior when you have him as Lord. When you're willing to do whatever he says, all the hard things, and to believe in him, the God of the incarnation, the God of our salvation on the cross, the God of resurrection, the God to come, and you believe in all the hard times and through all the hard things of life. Why? Because at the same time you're believing that he's the God with whom nothing is impossible. And you're believing, you sinner, that there's not one sin that's impossible for God to forgive. Not one of your dirty sins or mine. And you believe that God makes the way in the desert and makes the way, his way, in the valleys of life. That's what you believe. The faith of Mary, the faith of our fathers living still, the faith that takes an angel at his word and God at his word, revealed to us and now declared through another human angel, as it were, a messenger of the covenant, with all the weakness of a man, and yet whom God has visited to say, "I love you. I'm with you. I'm the God of eternity. I inhabit eternity, but now I dwell with you. Now go your way, beloved, and say with Mary, O Lord, let it be just as you say. Here I am, serving you." Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us, with the faith of Mary, increase our faith. Bless us, Lord, with the right attitude of faith to believe that you are our Savior, the God of all glory, you are Lord. Bless us so that we can show that we are yours, that you've truly visited us. May we take comfort in life's hard things. May we make the right choices that give glory to you, the God with whom nothing is impossible. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the message tonight. May we go our ways and go in peace, and return us, we pray, on the Lord's Day, and help us to be often in prayer for one another as we meet together at the cross every day. For Jesus' sake, amen.